Good morning again. Thank you for being with us for worship this Sunday. You know, as we are working our way through the scriptures, we've sort of hit this period where the things that Jesus is teaching his disciples go from things that are popular to things that are very, very difficult. And in particular, he is beginning to teach them about the notion that righteousness, holiness, perfection in God's eyes, while something to be strived for by humans, is also something quite fearful to approach, because of course as humans, we're not perfect. In fact, we're very imperfect. And so as Jesus works his way through these things that we ought to be on our guard against, there is no way that we can't find ourselves lurking within all of his warnings. Because of course, in many ways, we find ourselves guilty of many of the things that he is warning us against, because of course, we are imperfect. And there's a degree to which we struggle with that. And for this reason, Jesus lifts up a little child into his midst as he's teaching the disciples who are struggling with these concepts. And he says to them that if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be like one of these little children. I think because we have a tendency to romanticize children in general, that we have a misunderstanding about what it is exactly that Jesus is holding up to them. On some level, I think that we believe that Jesus is holding up a child to show them an object of innocence, an object of childlike perfection, an object that is demonstrating how we are to be childlike in our innocence and goodness. But of course, as a parent of four children, let me tell you what. That image, perhaps as appealing as it might be, is not particularly accurate. One of the things you discover about children from the moment they are born, at least until they're in their 20s, and I don't know a whole lot more beyond that, is that they are also human. That they are also strength and weaknesses, faults and failings, all wrapped together into one person, and that from the moment they are born, there are things that they do that you just look at and you go, oh, isn't that marvelous? And there are things that you do that you shake your finger and say, no, 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 we don't do that. And so when Jesus holds a child up in their midst and says, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be like one of these little ones. He's not saying in this joyous perfection of childlike innocence, because of course I think Jesus full well understood that a child is just as likely to be as faulted as an adult. No. I think what Jesus is holding up as virtuous in this moment, and this is going to sound weird, is the child's ignorance. Now I know what you're thinking right now. Wow. Pastor Russ, if you're saying that ignorance is a virtue, then we must be living in one of the most virtuous eras in human history. Because everywhere I look, I see some of the most ignorant people I've ever seen before in my life. Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. Being self-aware of one's ignorance is something that children have that us adults oftentimes don't. Whereas a child looks at the world and goes, gee, I don't understand this. Someone please explain it to me. I've never seen any of this before. Tell me what it means. An adult looks at the world and says, I'm pretty sure within myself I know what all of this means. And we're often wrong. Mostly we're wrong. See, that's the difference between an adult, a disciple, and a child. The child is held up and Jesus says, look at this little one. They're ignorant of all that is in the world, and when you say to them, this is this, or that is that, they will look at you and smile and nod and say, if you say so, and they'll go about their business from there on out. To an adult, if you say, this is this and this is that, half the time the adult is going to tell you how you're wrong. Ignorance exists in both places. In the one, amongst adults, it's willful ignorance. In the other, it's innocent ignorance. So when Jesus begins teaching his disciples the difference between right and wrong, virtue and vice, true and false, He wants them to understand that the lessons that they've learned living in this world are the wrong lessons. That this world does not teach truth as God sees truth. In fact, in this passage, he goes so far as to say, well, okay, yes, Moses let you do this thing, but that's just because you were so broken, we had to do a workaround to get around your brokenness. It doesn't make the thing you're doing any less broken. You see, Jesus wants his disciples to understand the fundamental truth is that while God's holiness is something that God expects us to be aware of and to attempt to live up to, it is also simultaneously so far out of our grasp that we have told ourselves lies about how we don't need to attempt God's perfection. We've told ourselves lies about the fact that our imperfection is just as good as God's perfection, because it is so far outside of our grasp that we can't reach it. God's holiness is beyond us. And so, as humans, we can either choose to be like innocent children when God says this is what truth is, and smile and nod and say, okay, if that's what you say truth is. Or we can be like, well, in this case, like the disciples, who look at him perplexed and say, well, who then can satisfy God's laws? And this is not the last passage we're going to read in the next few weeks where someone comes to Jesus and says, how can I work my way into the kingdom of God? And Jesus gives them an impossible task. Because, of course, perfection is impossible. The answer to this all is, of course, we can't. We can't work our way into the kingdom of God. No. For that, we must rely on the grace of Jesus Christ. We must rely on the fact that Christ wants to offer to us forgiveness, renewal, and a wholeness that we cannot create ourselves through the gift of his life, death, and resurrection. That we who believe in Christ are counted as perfect, not because we're faultless, but because we're fully, wholly, and completely forgiven. But that God's law, though beyond our grasp, remains God's law. It remains the standard of truth and righteousness and what we ought to attempt to live. Even as we fail in doing so, we are nonetheless forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ. And in this, we hold on to hope. It doesn't mean we change that goalpost. It doesn't mean we say, well, we're forgiven, and we can't actually achieve God's perfection, so let's move the goal closer to us as humans. No. It means we need to be like children who shrug our shoulders and say, okay, well, if that's where you say the goal is, that's where the goal is. This is how we're called to live our lives.